We started this 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, we talked about how Solomon and his beloved were attracted to each other and the things that they found attractive in each other. His carasso, his name, her heart were the things that they were attracted to. Then 2 weeks ago, we talked about watching them date and the things, how they cultivated respect for each other, how they moved slowly, the ways that they regarded each other and watch God bless that. Then last week, we talked about courtship, about what it means to go steady, what it means to be engaged, and how God blesses that. And today we're talking about part four, which is God's path to sexual intimacy. A couple years ago, there's a guy who went to a city that was by a large river. And his guide was showing him around, took him down to the river. They're very proud of their river. And several people were down there by the river. And all of a sudden, a huge crocodile comes out and takes a huge bite out of the leg of one of the guys down there by the river. And immediately the villagers rush to the guy, give him first aid, bandage him up, take him to the hospital. And the visitor was very incredulous. He's like, what in the world was that? And did you see that crocodile? And the tour guy said, whoa, can't say the word crocodile. See, in our culture, it's improper, impolite to talk about crocodiles. And so we just don't talk about them. And the guy said, are you serious? And so he walked around the town and noticed that there were people missing arms, missing legs, huge chunks taken out of their body because of the crocodile attacks. But because in that culture, it was improper to talk about crocodiles, they didn't mention them. And people continued to get hurt or even killed. In our culture, we don't talk about sex. We don't. We don't talk about it at home. Most of us don't have any conversation with our parents or with our kids about sex. We don't talk about it in school. Certainly don't want that. We don't talk about it in church. And so basically most of us learn about sex from the bathroom wall in a Chevron station or something like that. Okay? That is how we do it. And the interesting thing is that God has given us this entire book on the Song of Solomon, 8 chapters, and 2 whole chapters are devoted to sexual intimacy. God says, here's how it's done, fellas. I invented this thing. Here's how you do it. So guys, we're going to dive right in and talk about the part 4 here. In Song of Solomon chapter 3, 1 through 5, the beloved speaks. She says this, all night long on my bed, I look for the one my heart loves. I look for him, but did not find him. This was not a couple that was sleeping together before marriage. He was not there. Okay, write that down. Number 2, I will get up now and go about the city through the streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him and did not find him. Verse 3, the watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? I asked them. Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go till I brought him into my mother's house to the room of the one who conceived me. So she grabs him and says, I want to be with you. She takes him home, planning on having sex with him. And then all of a sudden in verse 5, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles, by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Second time we've heard this statement. One, when they were engaged in the biblical act of foreplay. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And they pulled back and said, we're not going any further. I want you, but this is not the right time. And now, this is the second time. They're moving towards their wedding. They're wanting to have sexual intimacy. And they pull back again. Now, notice, both times that they do this, the Lord blesses them. Okay, the first time he moved them into courtship and the blessing there, and now here God blesses them by taking them to a godly marriage. Okay, this is not a woman, with all respect to Stephen Stills, that said if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. I'm sorry, she does not say that. She says, I will only go with this man. So guys, now in verse 6, we're to the wedding, right? And there are 4 things about a great wedding. Let's check him out. In Song of Solomon 3, verse 6, the beloved speaks, who is this coming up from the desert like a column of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and incense made from the spices of the merchant? Okay, to an Israeli, a pillar of smoke was a reference to God himself. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, out of slavery, and went through the pass by the Red Sea, if you guys will look in Exodus 13:21 up on the screen, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and the pillar at night, a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or by night. This woman says, look at my husband approaching the wedding ceremony. He reminds me of God himself, his character, his godliness, his morals, the way he respects me, the way he treats me, the way he loves me. He is the very image of God himself. This is that Solomon reminds his beloved of God himself. That's the first aspect of a great wedding, a godly husband, a godly couple. Now, ladies, there are two reasons why you want to marry a godly man. Okay? This is why. Number one, you want to marry a godly man, obviously, because you want someone who treats you and looks at you the way that God looks at you. You want the person who has characteristics of God. You want someone who is able to forgive, someone who is able to be strong, someone who is able to protect, someone who treats you with respect, with love, as God himself does. You want to marry a person like that, believe me. But second, this is something that most of us don't ever think about. Most marriages lead to children. Okay, ladies, your children will form their view of God by how their father acts. This is the way God has set it up. Your children will think that God is the way their dad is. And guys, God did it this way because he believes in us. He trusts us. And he says, I'm going to put you in this child's life so that you can be the very representation of me to them. I want your children to learn about me by looking at you. And if I asked you to describe God, you would probably describe your dad. If you think that God is distant and remote, then most likely your dad was very distant and remote or was not a factor in your life. If you think that God is very harsh and demanding and judgmental, probably your dad was very harsh and demanding and judgmental. If you think that God is very loving and very passionate about you and cares about you, you probably had a dad that was loving and passionate about you and cared about you. Guys, it's the way it is. Our children will form their view of God by how we act, men. And that's why it's so important to be a godly father. And women, that is so why it is so important for you to marry a godly man. Look at what the woman says. Who is this coming up from the desert like a column of smoke? Is my husband that reminds me of God himself. That's the first part of a great wedding. This is not a couple that lives together. In one study that I read several years back, one study said that 80% of couples that live together before marriage get divorced. 60% of couples that go to the justice of the peace and get married get divorced. 40% of couples that are married in a church get divorced. And out of couples that study their Bible daily, one out of every 1,051 couples get divorced. Believe me, it is important to marry a godly person. See, guys, when you get married, you don't just move in together. You form a covenant before God himself, and you form a covenant in his name. And the Bible says, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. The second thing that happens at a good wedding, Song of Solomon 3:7-8. Look, it is Solomon's carriage escorted by 60 warriors, the noblest of Israel. All of them wearing the sword, all experienced in battle, each with his sword at his side, prepared for the terrors of the night. The second is, it is a ceremony of protection and safety. A good marriage is a ceremony of protection and safety. Guys, let me clue you in on something I figured out after 16 and a half years of marriage, is that the number one need of a woman is for security. Number one need of a woman is for security. It's probably been hardwired into the DNA from back in the times when women were primarily child providers, and it was their job to make sure that the children were safe, and so they needed a good home, a good secure home, and everything like that. They have that's their number one need. And I found that when this fundamental need for security is met, when you are financially secure, she feels physically safe around you. She's not worried about all of the stressed out about how we're going to make it as a family. She is much more joyful, much more fun, much more open sexually, much more everything, okay? Her fundamental need is for security. And this woman says, look, here he comes, and there are 60 warriors wearing swords who are going to protect me, make me feel safe. This man is making me feel protected and safe. That is a great marriage. He's providing physical security. He also needs to provide financial security. Again, stress about money will close your wife off to you quicker than anything. Needs to have emotional security. She needs to be safe, sharing feelings with you, not being ridiculed or anything like that. She feels safe around this man. That's the second part of a good marriage. Number three, a good marriage is a celebration of strength. Look at what verse 9 and 10 say. King Solomon made for himself the carriage. He made it of wood from Lebanon. Its posts he made of silver. Its base of gold. Its seat was upholstered with purple. Its interior lovingly inlaid by the daughters of Jerusalem. This is a man who is strong. He made a carriage. He produced something. Okay? Now, after 38 years of counseling, secular counselor Dr. Pierre Mornell, after he wrote a book on bad marriages. After 38 years, this is a non-Christian author, a counselor, that wrote this book, and its thesis is summed up in its title, Passive Men, Wild Women. And his thesis was basically this. When a man is at home is unengaged, passive, unable to engage, unable to have an opinion on anything, unable to form a stand on anything. He basically says, whatever you want, dear. Passive men. Basically, what he said is that the women don't necessarily get wild. They just get angry. And I think right now in America, we have a lot of angry wives because their men are passive. They're passive. And I don't care what a woman says about equality and everything. I am all for that. But I have never known a woman that would like to marry a weak man, a passive, unengaged man. All the women that I know at their heart would like to have a man who is strong, who will protect. Not an abusive man, not a dominating man, but one who can protect and who can be strong when she needs him to be strong. Fellas, no woman wants to marry a weak fellow. That's a big problem in our society right now. Okay? And number four, the fourth aspect of a great marriage is this. Song of Solomon chapter 3, verse 11. She says this, come out, you daughters of Zion, and look at King Solomon wearing the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day his heart rejoiced. She celebrates her husband. She said, I am marrying a Rolls Royce. I'm marrying a Lexus. I'm marrying the best guy in the land. You guys remember back in chapter 2, how there he made her feel like $1 million the way that he made her feel like a millionaire. She is celebrating this man, okay? And she wants all the women in the kingdom to come out and see who she landed. She said, come on out and look at him. Look at this man. This is a man who has respected me, who has treated me well, and I've got the best there is. Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, was asked what it was like to be married to Billy Graham when he was gone 7 or 8 months a year doing his crusades. And Ruth Graham said this. I ought to have my wife memorize this. Ruth Graham said, 4 or 5 months a year with Billy Graham is like 12 months with any other man. What a stud, okay? Billy Graham is the man. She was basically saying, I've got the best there is. Billy Graham is a Rolls Royce. And so 4 months with him is like 12 months with any other man because he is the greatest thing going. And that's exactly what this woman says about King Solomon. I got the greatest thing in the world. I got a great thing going here. I've been to weddings where I'm just praying for that guy because he's marrying a terrible, terrible woman. And I've been to weddings where I'm just praying for that girl because of the guy that she's marrying. I mean, there's no celebrating there, nothing worth rejoicing over. I've been to weddings like that, and probably you have too. Those are the ones where you keep the receipt on your wedding gift, you know, because lasting about 45 minutes, you guys know about that. But he says this, and she says this, the day his heart rejoiced. You guys, weddings should be celebrated, man. We should throw open the floodgates and celebrate weddings because they are God's design. And that's exactly what she's saying here. And let me tell you something. If you do the things that we've been talking about for the last 4 weeks, and you do things right, you're attracted, you do the attraction right, you do the dating right, you do the courtship right, your wedding will be something that God will bless abundantly. It will be the most joyous thing in the world. But let me tell you, if you compromise in any step of this, you try to move too fast, or you don't do the things that he's talking about here, you have committed yourself to something far inferior. And you will never have the same kind of joy that God wants for you in marriage. All right, moving on to chapter 4. Chapter 4, we've left the wedding and we're at the Sheraton. We are. We've moved to what is called the bridal chamber. Now, let me tell you a little bit about weddings back in biblical days. The reason we're doing the wedding and the wedding night is because they're not intended to be separate. They're intended to be together. That's why we have them in one message, okay? But back then, you know, what we do, we go through a 30-minute ceremony, we attach cans to the car, and we send them off to the hotel, right? That's what we do in our culture. Back then, they didn't do that. Weddings were about 4 or 5 days long. People just celebrated, partied the whole time, all right? And they would go through the wedding ceremony, and then the whole guest would stay here, and the bride and the groom would go into what's called the bridal chamber, their house or their room, and they would consummate their marriage with a sexual union. They would do that. And the whole, and then they would come back out and everybody would cheer and clap and, you know, give them high fives and everything like that. Now, in some Indian cultures, it happens, you know, the bride and groom would go into a teepee and everyone outside banging on pots and pans so they don't hear what's going on. And they come out and celebrate and everything. That's what's going on here. Okay. And so we're going to talk about biblical passion, how love was meant to be practiced. 10 things about sex. Write this down. All right. Well, let me give you an overview before we go. First of all, he won't lay a glove on her till about verse 6. He's going to look at her. He's going to talk to her. He's going to undress her. And then she will invite him in. They will consummate their marriage. And then God will say, go for it. Rough translation. Okay. He'll say, go for it. All right. So let's take a look at what the Bible says about great sex. All right, Song of Solomon 4:1-4. He says this, Solomon's talking, how beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. So she's got a bridal veil on. He's looking through the veil. And he says, your eyes. He's looking at her. He talks to her. You know, he's not rushing in. He's not going for the gusto. He's looking at her. They're alone in their room right now. And then he says this, your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead. Now, what has happened? He's taken off the bridal veil, and maybe he has undone her hair, and it's falling down like sheep or goats coming down from the mountain. Okay, now Mount Gilead in Israeli culture was a symbol of blessing. It was very fertile land, and a lot of goats and sheep would graze there because of the fertile land. And so he's saying it is a blessing. Your hair coming down is a blessed thing. Okay, verse 2, your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn coming up from the washing. She has clean teeth. Ladies, brush your teeth. Okay, that's what it says. All right. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone. She hasn't lost any teeth yet. Okay. So take care of your teeth because he looks at her. Okay. Number three, verse 3, your lips are like scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. He's looked at her eyes. He's looked at her teeth. He's looked at her lips. He's taking in his beloved. He's drinking her in. Okay. This is the first step to great sex. He goes on, your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Now he's looking at her cheeks. Maybe he's touching her cheeks and around, a very sensual type thing. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with elegance. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. The first thing about how love was meant to be practiced, sex is romantic. It is romantic. This is not something you just jump right into. This is something that you stoke the embers on. This is what the Bible is saying. This is God saying, guys, this is how sex is done. I invented it. This is how it works. Trust me. All right. And he says this. And thanks to a young artist in this congregation, he came up to me and said, you know what? I've been reading the Song of Solomon, and I drew a picture of what the beloved looks like just by the description here. I said, oh, really? And he goes, yeah. And he unveiled this. He said, this is what she looks like. Look at that. You know, we got the flock of goats, the doves, the pomegranates, the sheep shorn, the neck, you know. So that's what he's looking at. Isn't that amazing? So, yeah. So that's what she looks like. No. But guys, sex is romantic. Okay? Here's something, guys, that you guys need to know about your, some of you guys know this, some of you guys don't. But it's a very common issue that we miss a lot of time as guys. men are microwaves, okay? I mean, you ready to go. Bing. You know, we could have sex at the drop of a hat. Men are microwaves. Women are crock pots. Women have to simmer. They have to stew a little bit. They've got to be moved slowly. You know, Billy Crystal and City Slicker said it best. Women need a reason to have sex. Men just need a place. That's what he said. Okay. And what we find out, guys, if you want great sex in the evening, it starts in the morning. It starts the way that you take out the trash, or the way that you look at your wife, the way that you kiss your wife in the morning, or you let her sleep in and you let her stay in bed, or you take the kids somewhere so she can have a break. That's where good sex starts. My mother, the night before I got married, said this that I'll never forget. She says, if things aren't right in the kitchen, they're not going to be right in the bedroom. Guys, you cannot ignore your wife all day long and then at nighttime jump into bed and expect her to be ready to have sex. That just is not the way it works. Men are microwaves. Women are crock pots. Guys, we have to understand sex is romantic. Look at what Solomon does. He hasn't even laid a glove on her. And, you know, incidentally enough, I had a student of mine come up to me a couple years ago and say, you know, why should we, you know, what are these old people? I mean, this thing is 3,000 years old. What did they know about sex back then? You know, why should we do things like they do? What did they know? And I said, hold on a second. They didn't have TV. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have video games. Shoot, they didn't even have, you know, electricity. What else was there to do other than get really good at having sex? Okay? There was no late night letterman. There was nothing. Okay? So you can guarantee that these people knew what they were doing when it came to sex. Okay? Solomon knew exactly what he was doing. Okay? So that is why we follow his example. Second, all right? Sex is gentle. It is gentle. You look at Song of Solomon 4, verse 5. He says this, your breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Incidentally enough, he started with her hair, to her eyes, to her mouth, to her cheeks, to her neck. What direction is he moving? He's moving down. And he has undressed her. Your breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle. What an amazing picture of the woman's sexuality. Men, how do you view your wife's sexuality? It would be amazing if you viewed it like two fawns. Do you run up, if you saw two fawns out on the lawn, how would you approach them? Would you go, hey, fawns? You know, would you do that? No. No, you do that, they run away. Okay? No, you'd approach them gently. You'd approach them gently. And guys, sex is gentle. And that's the way we have to approach our wives. Guys, I want you to write down these three things, okay? These that your wife will thank you. And if your wife isn't here, or if your husband is here, write this down and let him know, okay? These are three things that you need to know. Sex being gentle. Number one, whenever you have sex, move slow, okay? Move slow, especially on your wedding night. There's a friend of mine who, when he was single, was really into porn. And he watched it literally because he wanted to know what to do in marriage. And he got married to this girl, and it was a great wedding. And he figured that on that wedding night, first time they were going to have sex, that he was just going to unload all of his passion and all of his desire onto her. He came out of the bathroom like Conan the Barbarian, you know, just jumping on her. And he scarred her so much that they had to go to therapy for years. Okay? Whenever you have sex, you move slow, like he says, approaching two fawns. Second thing is that there are parameters that you will share as a couple. Parameters. Okay? And a lot of times, the male parameter is much more erotic than the female parameter. Okay? And so guys say, well, how far can I go? What is the limit there? Here's the limit. As long as your wife does not feel demeaned or degraded. And this is a communication issue between the two of you. Okay? Communication. A lot of times, this needs to be dealt with in courtship. Some pastors, when they're doing premarital counseling, will actually talk about this. And the man will describe what he thinks should happen sexually in marriage. Sometimes the women are just terrified. Like, are you serious? You want that? And this is something that needs to be talked about. Number three, men, a lot of times will actually look for a formula, how to pleasure his wife, okay? There's experimenting out. He does a little kiss here, a little touch here, a little stroke here, and all of a sudden, great sex. So it's like, he literally writes it down, okay, this is how you make it. And so he does the same formula, a little kiss here, a little stroke here, a little touch here, great sex, okay? But the problem is that women are not that simple. Women are not, can't be figured out. Women cannot be boiled down to a formula, can you, ladies? That just doesn't work. What worked one night doesn't work the next night. Okay, you guys, it works great. And then the next night, the guy tries and you go, what are you doing? You get that quite a bit. You can't look for a formula. Okay, sex is gentle. Okay, it's not a machine thing that you do. It's gentle. The third thing, number three, sex is exhilarating. Okay, look at verse 6. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh, to the hill of incense. Till the day breaks and the shadows flee. That means all night long. And the hills, the mountain of myrrh and the hill of incense, those are thinly veiled references to her breasts. He said, all night long, I'm going to go right here with joy. I will joyously go to my wife. And she says, come get it, you stud. It's one of the most erotic verses in the Bible. Guys, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. All right. We have to remember, sex is exhilarating. It's a wonderful thing. It's a joyful thing, especially when it's done this way. And I should say only when it is done to God's standard. Number four, sex is scary. Now, here's something that we really need to get a hold of. Sex is scary. It's frightening. And this is why. Look what happens here in verse 7. Look what he says to his beloved, to his new bride. All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. Now, guys, I have to tell you something. You're going to marry a girl or marry a woman who will be very self-conscious about certain parts of her body. I don't know any women that aren't. Most women that I know, if not all, would like to change certain things about their body. Wish I had a few less pounds here, a few less wrinkles here. There are just things that they're self-conscious about. And the most painful thing that you can do to your wife on wedding night or any time is when she disrobes in front of you to make some type of sexist or hurting comment about how things just don't stack up. If you do that, you will hurt her so deeply, and you will cause so much scarring, she will never forget it and probably will never be able to give herself to you fully. All women tend to be very self-conscious, especially after the kids come along and their bodies change and they have blessed you with children. Do not make comments about her body. Song of Solomon 4:7, all beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. He has looked at her hair, her eyes, her mouth, her cheeks, her neck, her breast, her body, and says and pronounced that there is no flaw in you, my darling. You are all beautiful. That's how sex is. But women, remember, if you have married a man that has a carasso, a name, and you have dated the right way, he has cultivated respect for you, you've cultivated respect for him, you will have no problem with this right here. It will not be scary because you know that this man you can trust. Number five, sex is the means of union in marriage. Let's take a look at this. Song of Solomon, verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Descend from the crest of Amana, from the top of Senir, the summit of Hermon, from the lion's dens and the mountain haunts. He's saying, come away with me. Let's get away from all of these things and let's go away and let's become one. Let's get away from all the stuff and let's become one. Now, I do a lot of weddings, okay? I do a lot of weddings. And in the weddings, I say, after the vows, I do, and they we do the whole thing. I now pronounce you Mr. and Mrs. Smith, what God has joined together. Let no one put asunder, and I pronounce you man and wife. That's actually not true, okay? You do not become married until you consummate the marriage sexually. Okay? Basically, what I do as a minister is I pronounce you man and wife joined together as one spiritually with the understanding that you will go and consummate your marriage and become one in flesh. Okay? In Genesis 2:24, in the very beginning of the Bible, Moses writes this, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Okay? Paul in the New Testament said that whoever unites himself with a prostitute is one with her. When you have sex together, you become one flesh. Okay? One flesh. You become one with that person. You are consummated and your marriage is valid. Okay? That is why it is so very, very, very important. Very, very, very important to take all the casual sex and all the out of marriage sex out of our lives, because you are becoming one with this person. You are laying bonds together. You're becoming one. And that should never be taken lightly. See, guys, God doesn't want you to keep sex for marriage because he doesn't want you to have any fun, because he wants to thwart your ambitions or your desires. No, he wants you to become one with one person and save that for something precious. He knows what happens in our souls, in our emotions, and spiritually when we have sex with someone. We become one. And that is the means of union in marriage. A minister pronounces you one as one in faith, and sex makes you one in flesh. Okay? That's what he's saying. Number six, sex is sensuous. Sensuous. All of the senses are on full blown, 110% exponential stuff going on. Song of Solomon, verse 9 through 11. You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You have stolen my heart with one glance from your eyes. What sense is that? What glance from your eyes? Sight. Okay? With one jewel from your necklace. How delightful is your love, my sister and my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine. All of a sudden, we've got taste. The fragrance of your perfume than any spice. Now he's talking about smell. Your lips drop sweetness from as the honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. Now he's talking about touching. Interestingly enough, what kind of kiss is this? Milk and honey are under your tongue. What kind of kiss is this? It's a French kiss. Actually, France had not become a country. It was 1,900 years away from becoming a country. No, this is a Hebrew kiss. This is an Israeli kiss. This is the kind of kiss that solidifies people. And he says, the fragrance of your garments is like that of Lebanon. Now, let me tell you something about sex. When you are having sex with your wife, your senses are on overload. Everything is magnified, okay? And that's the way God intended it to be, because he wanted you to have maximum amount of pleasure in this act. But here's the thing. This kiss that they're talking about, a kiss is intended to be frustrating. It is intended to not satisfy. It's intended to give you a taste of something that you want more. It's the way God designed it. When you kiss someone, it is prepping your body to go to intercourse. That's its purpose. That's its design. Okay? It's intended to be frustrating and to want to take you to the next step. And so you have to realize that is the way God designed it. And that is why you have to be so careful in the premarital part how much kissing you actually do, because it's going to take you to the next step. Okay, this is the first time we see kissing after they're married. Okay, number seven, sex is holy. This is one of my favorites. Listen to this, Song of Solomon 4:12. He says this: you are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. Okay, in other words, you are off limits. You have been off limits. You are locked up. You are sealed. In other words, Solomon says, I have kept you pure. I have not touched you. I have kept you a virgin. Now, in the book of Proverbs, a man's sexuality is referred to as a spring, for obvious reasons. A spring, okay? A woman's sexuality is referred to as a well, okay? For obvious reasons. And you see the metaphor, spring going into the well, okay? I'm sorry, I lost my place. Sorry, guys, I get real excited about this. Sorry. So the book of Proverbs tells the men not to cast their spring into the street. That's the word for casual sex. It says that you're casting your spring into the street is what casual sex is. It says do not do that, okay? Your spring, men, is meant for the well of your wife. That is what it says. And he goes on, your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruit, with henna and nard, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, all kinds of incense tree with myrrh and aloes and the finest spices. He's talking about the garden. You remember last week we talked about the foxes that tried to get in and destroy what was supposed to grow. They fought off the foxes, we talked about last week. And now the garden is in full bloom. Okay? And let me tell you, what he's saying is this. That marriage is for virgins. Now, I'm not stupid enough to think that all unmarried people in here are virgins. I'm not stupid enough to think all the married people here were virgins before they got married. Okay? So be encouraged. I love what Tommy Nelson says about this. When he refers to his bride as a garden locked up, off limits, you're pure, I've kept you pure. Tommy Nelson says this, the wonderful thing about the Word of God that he gives us a standard. But not only does he give us a standard, he gives a person who died for the violation of that standard, a Holy Spirit who can change your life to conform to that standard, and a Bible who can illuminate your way in that standard. Be encouraged. God wants to make up what the years have stolen, what the locusts have stolen. The Bible doesn't take someone who's fallen under a rock and say, well, I can't believe you're under a rock. Push harder. Get yourself out of it. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says by the grace of God, you can be made new by the power of the blood. I've known couples that have destroyed everything, that have never done anything about what the Song of Solomon says to do. They have slept together. They've lived together. They have lived as what the world says to do. And they have come to the cross and they have repented and they have decided from this point forward, they're going to do things right. And I have watched God bless their marriages and bless their relationships. I've seen it with my own eyes. So be encouraged. But if this is not describing you, then there needs to be repentance and a turning and accepting of the grace of God and allowing him to change you. So they fought off the foxes and the garden is full in full bloom. Now look at verse 15. You are a garden fountain, talking about the wife, a well of flowing water streaming down from Lebanon. In verse 12, she was a garden locked up. Now her well is open. It is the right time. And she is, don't let your imagination run wild of what that verse means. Your well is open and it is ready. It is the right time. And now she is ready to give herself to her husband. It's amazing. All right? It's amazing. Number eight, like I said, sex, number seven, sex is holy. It's pure. It's amazing. Number eight, sex is responsive. Okay? Responsive. Write that down. Verse 16, the first time the woman speaks in the song, in this section right here, she says this, awake north wind and come south wind. Now, remember, twice they have been going forward sexually and they have pulled themselves back and they said, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. What's the first word out of her mouth is awake. Now is the time. Now everything has been done in order. Now is the time for my love to awaken. Now is the time for me to give myself to my husband. It's okay. We're going. And she says this, blow on my garden that its fragrance may spread abroad. Let my lover come into his garden and taste its choice fruits. In other words, she's saying, now is the time. Come get me, my lover. This is the most erotic verse in the entire Bible. This woman is saying, now's the time. Awake. Awake all the love, all of the passion, all of that into my well and just have at it. Word of God. She says this, let my lover come into his garden. She said, I belong to you. Come get me. Have at it, you studly guy. That's what she's saying. Now, guys and ladies, here's something that's really important to know. No man wants to make love to a woman who's pretending to be asleep. I'm going to tell you something. I can tell you guys something you probably won't ever hear in church, okay? But ladies, this is what is important to a man in sex, okay? This is what's important to a man. First thing, what he hears. What he hears. Sex is responsive. Don't just lay there. Don't just stay quiet. If you're feeling something, let him know. I have never known one guy on his wedding night when he is having sex with his new bride that goes, shh, 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 quiet. It doesn't happen, okay? Men love to hear the response from their bride, okay? Write that down. Number two, what he sees. Men are visual. Men are turned on by sight. That's the way God designed us, okay? Now, if you have married the right person, you have married a man who respects you. He's already said there's no flaw in you. Then you should not have any trouble whatsoever looking a little bit sexy. Okay? I'm a Dave Ramsey fan. Okay? I love Dave Ramsey. But I will make an exception in this case. I think that if you were going to have a credit card, have it to Victoria's Secret. Okay? That's okay. That's okay because you're making an investment in your relationship. Look sexy, women, because your man will love it. If you have married the right man, you don't need to feel embarrassed about wearing any type of negligee or any type of stuff like that because your man will love it. Sex is responsive. The third thing is that's important to a man is what he feels. Remember, sex is sensuous, that everything's in 110%. Everything, every touch is boom, you know, it's like blowing your mind. And so everything is exponential. What he feels is so very important. That's what's important to a man during sex. Sex is responsive, okay? A lot of guys like to say that to their women, but they haven't been able to. Well, you're welcome, guys. You're welcome, all right? It's the word of God. Number 9, sex is nourishing. Now we're in chapter 5, Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 1. He says this, I've come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh and my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I've drunk my wine and my milk. Notice the change in tense. Everything is past perfect tense. This is after the sex act. He's laying back on his back like this. Maybe his eyes are crossed. Or he's running to the pantry to get some Twinkies and some Ho-Hos. You know, it's already happened. Okay? He is basically laying there. Okay? And what word appears in this statement 9 times? I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh, my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb, my honey. I've drank my wine and my milk. The word my appears this time. This couple is now one in flesh. They were married. They were one in spirit at the wedding. Now they are one in flesh. He is hers and she is his. And they are one. That sex is nourishing. Guys, I want to tell you what the greatest thing that you can ever experience. I've been doing this for 16 and a half years. Been married 16 and a half years. There is nothing better than after having sex with your bride, your woman, the one that you respect, the one that you've romanced, the one that you love, the one that you've committed your life to. After sex, laying there with her in the crook of your arm and thanking God. God, thank you for this woman. Thank you for the gift of sex. Thank you for giving us that to share together, that no one else, we share it with no one else. This is something just for us that we experience together. Thank you for this amazing gift. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this woman. And have the woman say, Lord, thank you for my godly husband who loves me and respects me and cares for me. Thank you for the gift of sex. There is nothing better than that. Sex is nourishing. And the last thing, that sex is just pleasing to God. Do you know that? Yeah. Yeah, it is. Sex is pleasing to God. Biblical scholars tell us that the next statement made by the friends is actually God speaking because of the way the Hebrew was crafted. It suggests that it is actually God speaking. And God says this, eat, O friends, and drink. Drink your fill, O lovers. God says this, it's my gift to you, go enjoy it. I have given this as a gift to husband and wife. You have done the attraction right. You've done the dating right. You've done the courtship right. Now enjoy the gift of sex that I have blessed you with, and may it make you one with the love of your life. This is not sex that's done in a hotel under an alias. This is sex that is done out in the full view of God, and he says, I want to bless it. I want to make it 100 times better than you have ever imagined. That's what sex is meant to be. The word of God. If you notice, all we did was go straight verse by verse through the Bible. You think God cares about your sex life? Yes, he does. He cares about it a great deal. And he wants it to be what he is. He wants it for you because it's the best thing in the world. I know this is tough for a lot of people. We've talked about today. Some of you guys are single and you just want this so bad. Well, this is the time for patience. Because I happen to know, you go after God. You go after God. You work on that relationship with God. You continue praying. And God will send that person to experience all of this with. Some of you guys are dating and you've gone too far. Maybe you're living together. Maybe you've gone too far and you feel like, you know, I've already blown it. This has already gone. Well, this is the time. You need to stop. You need to repent. You need to move out. You need to commit your way to following God's way. and watch God take you, the grace of God take you to a place where you never thought possible. The blessing and the greatness of what he has for you. Some of you all are married and say, you know, it'll never be like this. I've been married 10, 15, 20 years. What you just described, Dave, will never happen in my marriage. I know it won't. Well, here's the good news. You have a Savior who not only forgives, but who changes hearts and who can make beauty from ashes. This message does anything, guys. All it does is illustrate our need for Jesus Christ. Guys, I'm a pastor, but I'm a Christian first, and I need Jesus more than probably most of you guys. Probably. I know I need the Lord. I need the Lord's blessing in my marriage. I need to follow him and surrender my ways to him too. And so do you. That's what this message does for me. Like, wow, God, I've really fallen short of this. And this is what you want for me? All I have to do is follow you, and this is what happens? Yeah. So I'll end with this statement. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I can say this with all confidence. May I say to you, the only people who can have sex and have it right to the full are godly men and godly women. That's it. It's time that you knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you have not ever known him as Lord and Savior, now's the time to commit to him and let him begin blessing you as he blessed this couple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for caring about everything about us. I'm amazed at the vision that you give us.